there a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who had been there, an invalid for 38 years. Now let me ask you a question tonight. This guy's been at the pool for 38 years. 38 years. Now, the Bible goes on to say this. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in that condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Now, I want to stop there for a minute so you understand what's going on here. The Bible doesn't state this, but I'm going to give you historically what's going on here. At the Pool of Bethesda, they're all sitting around this pool because at the Pool of Bethesda, it was thought that once a year, an angel would come down to the pool. It would take its wings. It would stir the water. And whoever got into the pool first would be healed of whatever what was wrong with them. So this must have happened on occasion. Now, it's also said that the Pool of Bethesda had some healing qualities of its own. It was kind of like a hot tub bath kind of thing. But don't start doing that. And so what was happening here is this guy's been laying by the pool for 39 years because he's hoping that when the angel comes to stir the waters, that he can get in the pool first and be the guy who gets what? Say it. Healed. He could be the guy who gets healed. So now, does this guy have faith? Absolutely. He's been here 39 years. He has a tremendous amount of faith. Most of us would stay 6 months and say, you know, this angel thing's a big, you know, bunch of baloney and let's get out of here. But he didn't. He's been here 39 or 38 or 39 years. Now, listen to what else the Bible says. I love this. Do you want to get well? When Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which he took place was the Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids that you carry your mat." Now, isn't that pretty typical of church people? You know, what are you doing here now? You've just been healed. How dare you get healed on the Sabbath? How dare you pick up and carry your mat? So what you're doing is wrong. But he replied, "The man who made me well said unto me, pick up your mat and walk." And so they asked him, "Who's the fellow who told you to pick up the mat and walk?" The man who had healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Which tells me something here. Was this man's illness caused because of sin? And here's the answer. I don't know. I don't know. But I know one thing. Jesus just told him something. Hey, stop your sinning or something worse is going to happen to you. And so Jesus reveals himself to this man and lets him know who he is. And so as I'm looking at this story, here's a pitiful fight. The Pool of Bethesda, surrounded by the lame, the crippled, and the blind, all helpless, all looking for something that would bring them some kind of help. Now, this is kind of an interesting story in this case. Unless you can show me another place in Scripture, this is the only place in Scripture that I have found that Jesus went to someone to initiate the healing. Every other time, they came to him. Every other time, they came to him. And I think the reason that Jesus has initiated this healing is because this man had faith, but his faith was misplaced. He was trusting in the wrong things. And so when you're trusting in the wrong things, Jesus, God, the Father, must come and show you what is the right thing in which you are to trust him for. Now, God cannot expect you to trust him for something if you don't know what you're supposed to trust him for. Agreed? And so now they're sitting around this pool. He comes to attend the Feast of Purim. Now, the feast is a feast kind of like our Thanksgiving. They would sit around the pool, and everybody who was poor and having a bad time, they would come and they would give them food, and they would take care of their needs. And so the place is crowded at Bethesda, and Bethesda means house of grace and mercy. So get a picture of this. They're all surrounded by this pool, not just hoping that the angel will come and stir the water, but they're there for a reason. It's the Feast of the Jews, and they know it's Thanksgiving, and somebody's going to bring them a basket. So whether there's a healing or not, they're going to walk away with something. Jesus comes to a man. He just doesn't want him to walk away with something. He wants him to walk away with some truth. And he wants him to walk away with some faith in something that can do for him what he is not able so far to do for himself. Did you get that? Now, it's real unusual that Jesus would initiate this healing, and I'm going to show you why I think he does in a minute. Bartimaeus comes to him, the centurion comes to him, Jairus comes to him, the woman with the issue of blood comes to him, but this is a time when Jesus is about to initiate a healing, and he's going to comfort a man who seems to be in a hopeless situation. Now, faith, we're back to our paper, faith is the God-endowed ability given to every child of God, enabling him to convert divine truth into present reality. Let me say that again. Faith is the God-endowed ability. So who even gives you your faith? God. It comes from God. It's given to every child of God, enabling him to what? The word is convert divine truth into what? Reality. Divine truth into reality. Please stop. Now, what's happening here is God is going to allow this man at the pool to convert divine truth into reality. Do you want to be well? You didn't come to me. I'm coming to you. I'm bringing you truth. Now, what are you going to do with this truth? Are you going to convert this divine truth into reality? Now, I'm saying that for a reason. Most of us in the walk of faith never get around to converting the divine truth of walking with God by faith into reality. Now, we have the facts about walking with God by faith. We know God can provide all our needs. We know that if we come to God and we find out what He's initiating, we find out once He initiates, I'm to believe Him. We've already learned that. He initiates, I believe Him. Once I believe Him, I must adjust to Him by faith so that I might convert this divine truth into reality. Now, when I came on staff here and God gave me a word, I had to convert truth into what? Reality, because I had to put that faith into action. When God has spoken to me in the word, I must respond to Him by action to believe Him, take Him at His word, begin to trust Him by faith, and when I do that, I have converted divine truth into reality. And I'm making those things which are not as though they are. You say, what's the example of that? How many of y'all are going to heaven? Because you converted divine truth into what? Have you gotten there yet? No. But for you, this is already a what? A reality, because you've converted that divine truth into what? Into reality. So for you, even though it's not happened yet, it's already a what? It's already a reality. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We face two difficulties in the walk of faith. Number one, discerning the mind of God. In discerning the mind of God and His perfect will in every situation, our biggest struggle in converting divine truth into reality is how do I know what is God's will? Now, we already shared we know God's will four ways. Can anyone tell me what those are? He speaks through the what? the Word. He speaks through the what? Spirit. He speaks through my authorities. He speaks through my circumstances. So we have a pattern that we can go in and live in, and this pattern allows us, by the Word, Spirit, authorities, and circumstances, to take divine truth and convert it into what? Say it. Reality. So in our lives, one of the biggest struggles is that. Here's the second one. How do I fight the good fight of faith once God has given the truth about your situation? So the problem is, in converting this truth into a reality, my struggle is, how do I fight the good fight of faith? And so what Paul's told us is, he says, you are to fight the good fight of what? Faith. In other words, this battle of converting truth into reality comes by what? Say it. Faith. It comes by faith. Now, we've already seen that doubt is a legitimate place to go in the Christian life until you believe the truth or the lie about your situation. And once God gives you His truth, to doubt is sin. So what I've been sharing with you already these last several weeks is, it's okay to doubt. Now, I know some of you struggle with that. I'm really doubting God in my faith. I'm really struggling in my faith. Listen, it's okay to doubt. But once God gives you the truth, unless you are willing to take that truth and convert it into reality, you will sin. You will sin, because once God gives you the truth, He's also given you the ability to take that truth and convert it into reality. Salvation. And so once that truth is converted into reality, I get to the place where I walk with God by faith. Now, this is real important. Watch this. The gift of faith has nothing to do with the human desire of the individual. How many times have you gone to God in faith trying to convince God to get in on what it is you're wanting Him to get in on? And there's a group of folks in religious circles who say you can name it and you can claim it and God is going to do whatever you ask of Him because of your faith. If that's true, then you've ceased to worship God and you've begun to worship your own faith. And you have put your faith in your faith. You have not put your faith in God. And so you're trying to get God to adjust to your request instead of you adjusting to His will. But faith has everything to do with the purpose of God. Now, here's one of my struggles, though. How many times have we seen in Scripture where the Bible says God changed His mind? What do you do with that? God changed His mind. Here's what I'm going to say. You can appeal to God by faith. But God is not going to change His mind if it's going to be in conflict with His purpose. Terry, I believe God can change His mind concerning your situation as long as it never conflicts His purpose for what He has for you to do. In other words, you will never see God, folks, take His purpose that He has for you and change His mind concerning your situation. But God will change His mind as long as it isn't in conflict with His purpose. He'll just choose to go another way to get to that purpose, and given you what you've asked for and the desire of your heart, maybe that way He chooses to go. But you're not going to get God by faith to adjust to you. God has a purpose. Whatever He's doing is to get you to adjust to Him. Do you all see that in the faith walk? And so now, as a child, I can come and make my request known to God, according to Philippians 2, but you cannot get God to be obligated to do something that's apart from His will. You can make your request known to God, and watch this. I come to a holy God. Are you listening to that? I come to a holy God and I make my request known to God. Lord, I'm praying for a new van. That's my prayer. I'm believing you for this van. I'm trusting you for this van. Now, God, do it. If his purpose is not for me to have a van, the do it ain't going to do it. He's not going to do it just because I threw a word faith and trust and hope and believe and throw all the religious words around. He's not going to do it if it's in conflict. Now, what I'm trying to get to here is, what about the person who comes and says, well, I don't love my husband anymore. I'm leaving him. And God has given me freedom in my spirit to go ahead and do that. And by faith, I'm trusting God here. Well, you're trying to get God to get obligated to something that we already know is apart from his will. And you can have all the faith in the world. You can have all the peace in the world. But watch this. Like the man at the pool of Bethesda, you may have faith and you may have peace, but it's all misplaced because it's not where God desires it to be. And so my faith cannot be faith unless it's placed in the divine purpose that God has for me. He may change his mind. He's never going to change his purpose because he has a purpose for us. And that purpose is not only to walk with him by faith, that purpose is to become like him. Now, God initiates, and I respond to him by faith, and believing God is the corresponding action. So we're back to the same thing we've been talking about for the last 5 weeks. He must initiate. Now, in Scripture here, what's he initiating? He's initiating a healing. What about Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus comes and says, Son of David, have mercy on me. So he comes over and heals him. Why? Because it was in part of his purpose to make himself known and the Father known. It did not conflict in his purpose. When the devil said, jump off this mountain and we'll make you the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that was contrary to his what? Purpose. And so no matter how much Satan could quote Scripture to him and make it look really good, and make it an issue of faith with Jesus, because wasn't he not testing him in the issue of faith? Why don't you jump down here? Because God has said the angels will have charge over you. But Satan was trying to get God to change his purpose by using the word faith, and you can't. You can't. And when you try to, your faith is misplaced because you're trying to get God to get obligated to you, not you obligated to God. Does that make sense? Now, do you want to be made well? Jesus is about to initiate a healing. He was about to comfort a man in a hopeless situation. So there's four things I want you to see about this encounter tonight. Here's the first one. Jesus knew his condition. You say, how'd you know that? Because Jesus came to him. And I want to show you something else about Jesus here. Watch this. He only picked out one person to heal here. He didn't heal them all. Jesus knew this man's story. He knew what he was there for. And he knew the man had faith because he's been there for a long time. But Jesus knew his condition, and Jesus was not only going to meet his physical needs, he was also going to meet his spiritual needs. Because for Jesus, he had to show him that this man, although he had faith, his faith was what? Misplaced. Jesus knew the condition of this man. Now, he sees and he cares. And a man sits by the pool, a prisoner not only of his illness, but of despair and disappointment. Now, when we're tested in our faith, the struggle that we face here when we get to despair and disappointment comes this way. When you're tested in our faith, if disappointment is hanging around you, I got to ask this question. Have you yet believed? have you yet believed? Have you put action to what God has initiated? If God's telling you to change jobs, and in your heart you know He's telling you that, He's confirming it in the Word, your circumstances, He's speaking to you, yet, by faith, you've not yet responded to what He's shown you to do, is the problem between God or is the problem between you? Is the problem with God or the problem with you? I think the problem's with us because we've not yet what? We've not yet believed. Now, most of us, when we get to despair and disappointment, is because we have already bowed to our troubles. And we, like the man, usually succumb to the circumstances of life rather than look to God for what I'm supposed to believe Him for. So here's what I'm saying. When disappointment comes, it's because I have laid down by the pool of Bethesda in a hopeless, helpless situation rather than stop and inquire of God and then believe Him for what He's telling me I should believe Him for. And we get real satisfied laying by the pool. And we stay in our hopeless and helpless situations, and rather than deal with the problems, what we do is we become like this guy. This guy was a professional loser. He's here 39 years, Rob. This guy's a professional loser. He lays by this rule. He lays by the pool. And I imagine that he became an expert in complaining. And as an expert in complaining, he comes to the place where his physical difficulties became spiritual difficulties. And in our life, when the condition of our lives is that we're satisfied laying by the pool of disappointment, it's because we've allowed the circumstances of our life to become our life. And now my circumstances have not just become a physical problem, they've now become a spiritual problem. This man had a spiritual problem. You say, what was that? He had the wrong kind of faith. I'll show it to you in a minute. Here's the second thing. Jesus gets to the crucial issue. Do you want to be made well? Are you, and here's what I've put in. Here's Brother Harry's definition of that. Do you want to be well? Are you really wanting my perfect will for your life, or are you content with your own helplessness? So here's what he's saying to him. He comes to the guy at the pool. He looks down. He knows the guy's condition, and he asks the crucial issue of faith, and here's what he says. Do you want to be made well, or are you content staying in your helplessness? Because if you're content staying in your helplessness, see you later, I'll go to somewhere else. Are you content where you are? Are you content with your lack of faith? Are you content with your situation? Well, Brother Harry, let me just tell you my situation. My situation is this, and there's nothing I can do about this situation. It's just the way it is. Then you are one of those folks who have become content in your helplessness. And so he's asking a real pointed question here. Okay, do you want to be made well? Do you want to come to the place where you rely on my perfect will for your life? Do you want to get well? Are you content in your helplessness? He had a desire, but he lacked the means, and he lacked the means because he had misplaced faith. He had misplaced faith because, number one, he trusted in the water. Do you want to be made well? What's the guy say to him? I don't have anybody to get me into the what? The water. So what's he trusting in? He's trusting in the water. Here's the second thing that shows us he had misplaced faith. He trusted in others to get him in the water. And he's saying, listen, I don't have anybody to help me. Now I want you to get a real picture of this. He's laying by the pool. He's been there 38 years. He's got faith. It's just misplaced. Now, here comes this Jewish guy and walks up to him and says this. Do you want to be made well? Now, what would we have done? We'd have reached over, got our crutch, let him have it in the ankles. What do you mean, do I want to be made well? Have I not been here 39 years? What would we have done here? We'd have grabbed the crutch, let this smart aleck have it in the ankles. What are you talking about, do I want to be made well? Of course I want to be made well. You think I stay here for 38 years so I won't be made well? So we know when Jesus says to him, do you want to be made well? He's not just talking about physical healing. He's really saying to the man, and what he's saying to us today is the same thing. Are you content to stay exactly where you are in your own spiritual condition, in your own walk of faith, or are you willing to put all your trust in me? Because that's the crucial issue. And you want to know something today, folks? Most of us have misplaced faith, don't we? Because we have become content with the fact that I'm going to heaven, and you know, life's the way it is, and nothing's ever going to get better, and my husband's never going to change, and my wife's never going to change, and my finances are never going to change. Woe is me. And we become professional losers. Professional complainers. Professional failures. And Jesus is coming to his church today and saying, are you, my church, content to stay where you are, or are you willing by faith to come and get in on what I'm in on? And I believe the invitation today is the same as before. Now, faith lays hold of the power to do the impossible when it is initiated by God. Take up your mat and walk. Look at me now. Take up your mat and walk. Easy for you to say, you're standing. Believe God for a job. Easy for you to say, you got a job. Believe God for a baby. Easy for you to say, you got a baby. Believe God for my health. Easy for you to say, you're thin. Amen. And so we come to this place in our life where the lame man had to respond in faith to another crucial issue. And you know what the crucial issue is he had to respond to? When he said, take up your mat and walk, there was a crucial issue he had to respond to, and the crucial issue was this. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? He's saying, take up your mat and walk. I want to know who in the world this guy is. By what authority is he asking me to do this? Now, I want to tell you something. It's easy for us today, isn't it? You bet. You say, how? Because when God's initiating, most of us usually know it, don't we? Don't we? And if we don't know it, God will bring us to a place where we will know it. Don't we? So, if we're laying by the pool, being chronic complainers about the things and the circumstances of my life, it's because I've not yet dealt with the issue of who is this Jesus in my life? And who is this Jesus concerning my walk of faith with him? And you know something? Some of us never get around to answering that question, do we? Really, who is this Jesus concerning me and my walk of faith with him? And this man deals with this issue, and Jesus comes to a place where he's not just Savior, he's Sustainer. Watch this, people. Wednesday night crowd here at Liberty Church, I don't question whether he's your Savior. I want to know, do you have the kind of faith to make him your sustainer? Or have you become content laying by the pool in what seems to be your helpless situation? Is he your sustainer? The Lord shows pity, hoping to do something here, and he's showing pity to this man for one reason. You know why? He wants to awaken the man's faith. Do you want to be well? What's he doing here? He's trying to take a man who for 38 years lay by the pool, and he's trying to say, would you like to have a faith that can wake up? He's trying to awaken his faith. He comes, and he's trying to awaken his faith. You know, one of the comments that I've had from more folks these last 4 or 5 weeks is, Brother Harry, this series has awakened my faith. I'm probably walking with God by faith right now more than I have in years. Having to teach this stuff has awakened my own personal faith, and it's allowed me not to just lay by the pool of circumstances, but to arise above him, because I'm learning who Jesus is when I'm in the situation that causes me to have to walk with him by faith. So rather than get all bent out of shape over my circumstances, rather than respond in an unchristlike way about my circumstances, I'm learning who Jesus is in me right now concerning this business of faith. And I don't know about y'all, but I don't just want someone to come and stir the waters. I want Jesus to come and stir my faith. See, anybody can come and stir the waters. I don't want just the water stirred. I want my faith stirred. Do you want to be made well? Or are you content laying here by this pool the rest of your life? We have a friend that wrote a song, and it was about this man at the pool. And here's what the words say. Wilt thou be made whole? Will you rise and walk again? Or will you stay there like you are, or be all that I am? Wilt thou be made whole? Will you rise and walk again? Or will you stay there like you are? Or will you be all that I am? And that's the issue of this story. Jesus comes to give this man truth concerning his misplaced faith. And Jesus not only gives him truth about his misplaced faith, Jesus gives the man an ability, and he enables him to do what Jesus bid him to do, because he responds to who Jesus is, not just what he can do for him. Everyone else has come to Jesus because they know Jesus can what? Do something for him. Will you make me raise him from the dead? Can I have my eyes back? Will you do this? Here, well, here's what I'd like you to do for me. Here's Jesus coming and saying, let me show you about faith. I'm coming to awaken your faith. And most of us are like the man at the pool of Bethesda, because you know what God's doing in all of our lives? He's coming up to us and he's saying, do you want to stay exactly the way you are, or do you want to be all that I am? I am going to awaken your faith. And when I awaken your faith, it is because I want you to have not just a Savior, I want you to know me as sustainer of every breath of your life, of everything that you do. Now, he knows his condition, he deals with the crucial issue, and faith lays hold of the power to do the impossible when it's initiated by God. And my friend, he comes to a place where he, instead of having a faith that was crippled, he has a faith that allows him to what? To stand. He has a faith. Now, the third thing is Jesus gives a command. Take up your mat and walk. He gives him a command. Now, whatever Jesus commands us to do, he will enable us to do. He never gives us an assignment that we can carry out in our own ability. He's never going to give you an assignment that you can carry out in your own ability, but although he has given me the abilities to carry out the assignment. Example, John Kilgore, you cannot carry out the function of minister of worship in this church in your own ability, but by faith, he's given you all the abilities to be able to carry out what it is he's initiating for you to carry out. Isn't that right? You cannot do this in your own ability. You cannot counsel people in your own ability, but by faith, he has given you the ability to carry out his assignments. And you know what? You just take a hard look at all the people in ministry today and turn your TV on, look up those who have failed, and every one of them have failed because they thought they could carry out the will of God in their own ability. And when they did, they fell on their face. Or, watch this, they got to laying by the pool of life very content with who they were, what they had, what they were, what they are, instead of who he could be through them. But he gives a command. Jesus' command is an invitation for us to allow Jesus to break into our lives, and we respond to the invitation by faith. We respond to the invitation by faith. Watch this. Did this man have desire? Yes. He lacked the means. He had all the desire in the world. He had no ability to carry out in his own ability what Jesus Christ was asking him to do. But Jesus Christ gave him the ability, because the Bible says, pick up your mat and walk. And the Bible says, at once the man was cured, and then he picked up his mat and walked. Which came first? Which came first? Jesus gave him the ability to do what he said he would do. Pick up your mat and walk. Healed, picked it up, walked. He gave him the ability to do what he said he'd do. Now let me ask you this question. Big faith issue here. What came first, air or lungs? Here's Adam. God breathes life to him, and here's what Adam says. Lord, lungs. You forgot the lungs. No. God made lungs before he made the air for Adam. God met his need before he needed it. There was air before there were lungs, but he gave him lungs that he might breathe the what? The air. See, God gave him the ability to do what he's going to do. Now, this man's faith was feeble. It was imperfect. Would you agree with that? He had misplaced faith, water, people. He's feeble, he's laying by the pool, his faith, even though he's got it, is imperfect, but he says something here that releases God's power in his life, and here's what he says. Sir. Sir. See, how'd he do that? Because he let Jesus know he couldn't do it in his own ability. When he said, sir, that released Jesus to do what only Jesus could do. If he had popped off at Jesus, Jesus would have kept on walking. Sir, I don't have anybody to get me in the water. Sir, there's no water. There's no way I can do this on my own. Now, you're saying, do I want to be made well? Well, sir, let me tell you the deal. You don't know how much I want to be made well. I just don't have the means. I don't have the means. Do you all want to walk with me by faith? Yeah, Lord, we do. But you know what? It gets right down to this. We just don't have the means. And he says, take up your mat and walk. And he comes to the time, watch this, where he allows him, by faith, to come to the place where God comforts this man even in his own unbelief. And he gives him the ability to do what God can do in his own ability. I mean, there's no way he can do this in his ability. Would you agree with that? So he does it. Now, the question is real simple now. Why did it take God so long to meet this guy's needs? 39 years is a long time. Because, you know, for a lot of you, you don't doubt whether God can take you by the pool and help you to stand again. Not one of you in here doubt in your mind whether God can do what only God can do. Amen? Here's what you're really wanting to say to yourselves, though. Okay, I believe Jesus can do anything. How come it's taking him so long to do it? Why is it taking him so long? Divine aid is sometimes delayed. Verse 14 says, stop sinning or something worse will happen. Now, I don't know why Jesus put that in here, but if this man had a sin problem, God could not work on his behalf until that sin problem was taken care of. And the sin problem, really, I think, was his unbelief. Do you want to be made well? And whatever caused that, and I don't know that sin causes, I can't say that. Can you say that sin caused this, Phil? I don't think we know. But I know one thing. Whenever we have sin in our life, write it down. God's blessing on your behalf is going to be delayed. I don't think God can work on our behalf when we have sin in our life. You agree with that? I believe God gives mercy and he gives grace, but he also makes us, before we respond to him and before he blesses us, he makes us deal with our own sin, doesn't he? Amen? Y'all getting this? He makes us deal with our own sin. Before he blesses me, I don't know about y'all, before he blesses me and I say, God, what's your will for my life? What do you want me to trust you for? He usually goes right to, hey, Brother Harry, here's what's wrong with you that's keeping you from walking with me by faith right now. He always shows me what the problem is before he shows me the answer. Now, it's delayed. Although delayed, it's given in the proper time. Although delayed, it's given in the proper time. Who got the glory here? The water and the guy getting this guy into the water, or Jesus? Hello? Jesus. So, he's right on time. Now, for most of us, he runs a smidgen slow. Would you agree with that? He runs just a smidgen slow. See, I don't want to wait till May. I want to know today what his will is for my life. But if my faith is misplaced, it's got to be where I'm dependent on him, whether he shows up today, tomorrow, or May 31st. The issue is, where's my faith? My faith has to be dependent on a holy God. And most of us don't ever want to get to that place until we get really in a place where there's nothing else we can do. Then I'll turn to God. Now, watch this next thing. When divine help is received, it should motivate us to turn back to God. Quit sinning or something else worse will happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Do you think this guy ever went back to the pool to lay around? I don't think so. Now, you all know the story of Lazarus. In the story of Lazarus, Jesus comes, rolls the stone away. Lazarus, come forth! Comes forth. Now they all head back to the house. Martha and Mary are there. Jesus is there, and Jesus turns around and says, where's Lazarus? And they said, well, I don't know. He was back at the tomb, and he was sharing his testimony. Well, where is he? I don't know. Let's go back. So they go back, and they go to the tomb, and David, they walk in the tomb, and there's Lazarus, and he starts wrapping himself back up in those old grave clothes. And Jesus says, Lazarus, what in the world are you doing? He said, well, you know, I've been here 3 days. I kind of got used to it being like this. It's not that bad a place. You know what? Let me kind of ease my way out of this. I'm not quite ready to walk with you by faith yet. Let me kind of ease my way out of these grave clothes rather than just kind of jumping out of them. You all know that story? Now, you're not even going to find that story in the Living Bible that way. Amen? No. When Lazarus came forth, do you think he went back to the tomb and started wrapping himself up in his faithless life again? No. Do you think this man who suddenly has his faith awakened by God went back to the pool of despair, the pool of unbelief, the pool of doubt, the pool of agony? No, this guy ran to God. You say, prove it. I don't have to. There's no other stories about him going back to the pool. You figure it out. And so I'm looking at this guy, and it showed me something. It's motivated. And it says this, he's called and motivated to obedience. He said, quit sinning or something worse is going to happen. So what's he get? He not only gets divine help, but he gets a lesson from Jesus, not only to walk back with him by faith, but he calls him to obedience. He calls him to consecration. Oh, watch this. He calls him to a new fear of the Lord. You do this or something worse is going to happen. Now, I don't know about you all, but fear of the Lord works for me. It is a tremendous motivator of my faith. My faith is released quite simply because I don't want to go back to the way it used to be. I, in my fear of the Lord, don't want to go back to something worse. We shared with you that I've been through the couples weekend about how Lynette and I, our first year of marriage was so hard. I mean, it really was hard. I mean, she wasn't perfect, and it was really difficult for us. And so, you know, several years ago, a fight broke out, and we looked at each other, and our words to each other were, hang on a minute, do we really want to go back to what that was, you know, 5, 7, 8 years ago? And you know what the answer was? No. Why? Been there, done that, failed that test of faith. I don't want to have misplaced faith again, so I'm not going back there. I'm not going back there. If you've ever doubted and God came through, you don't want to go back there. You don't want to go back there. Here's the fourth thing. It calls them to new loyalty. He goes away and he tells the Jews it was Jesus that made him well. Now, for some of you, you all think he's tattletaling here. No, I don't think so. You know what I think he's saying here? Excuse me, all you guys who yelled at me for picking my mat up on Sunday, aha, it was Jesus that made me well. See ya. Because I think in his heart he became a follower of who? Jesus. His loyalty went to Jesus, not to the guys who were trying to get him to keep the law. His loyalty went to Jesus. Here's the final thing tonight. Jesus calls him to be complete. And completeness comes from recognizing our need the way Jesus does. This guy thought what he needed was to get in the water. Look at me, folks. He never got in the water. Jesus gave him what he needed, not what he wanted. He needed to be made upright so he could walk upright. What he thought he needed, he never got. He didn't go back to this misplaced faith. Jesus did not let him return to misplaced faith. He made him complete by teaching him how to walk with him by faith. The right way. The right way. Stop sinning. That's the right way. I wish I could tell you there's a shortcut. The walk of faith is real simple. Look at me. Stop sinning. Well, I'm really believing God. That's great. But you got to stop sinning. See, if you're not willing to stop sinning, how in the world are you going to believe God for whatever it is he's initiating in your life? And unless you're willing to stop sinning, he's going to quit initiating. Am I right there, Terry? He's going to quit initiating until we quit what it is that's keeping us from walking with him by faith. Now, there's a call for us to, by faith, to look beyond our circumstances to the perfect will of God. Do you want to stay there like you are, or will you allow my perfect will? Are you content with your faithlessness, or are you willing to get up? Are you willing to get up? And when I say get up, I'm not just talking about you getting up and God doing something for you. But I think there's a call to do three things here. The first call is to look beyond your circumstances and look to Jesus. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to stay there like you are? Or would you like to be all that I am? Then you're going to have to learn how to look beyond your circumstances and look to me. Here's the second thing. Do you want to be made well? Then you must become like me. He makes that very clear to us in Scripture. You want to be made well? Okay. Be like me. What'd Paul say? I wish you all could mimic me. Here's the third thing. He came to the place where he conformed himself to the commands of God. To the commands of God. I can do nothing in my own ability, although he has given me the ability to carry out his assignments. I can do nothing in my own ability. I'm aware of that. But while I'm also aware of he's given me the ability to carry out his assignments. But my faith is not in my ability. My faith is in Christ. Easy for you to say. You're standing. Watch this. But now so is he. Because Jesus took his misplaced faith and he put it in the right thing. Not in the man's ability to get up, in Jesus' ability to sustain him once he tells him what it is he's initiating in his life. And I believe that God wants us to get to a place where, rather than spend all our time trying to convince God that he would adjust himself to my perfect will, I think what God wants us to do is to come to a place where we say, Lord, unless my faith is in everything that you're initiating, my faith is misplaced, no matter how noble what I'm doing is. No matter how good what I'm doing is, if it's not in who you are and what you can do, it's misplaced. It's misplaced. Amen? This all makes sense tonight? Next week, what do you do when the roof's falling in? How do you have persistent faith? Most of us have enough faith until we get tired of having faith and then we just quit. I want to show you next week how not to quit. And then our final time together in 2 weeks, I'm going to share with you a story of how God sustained Lynette and I for well over a year. For well over a year. When we had enough money coming in to barely pay our bills every month. And every month, if God didn't come through, do you remember that year? If God didn't come through, every month, we were sunk. I want to show you what God taught me, and the last session is going to be called The Crisis of the Wait. What do you do when you're waiting on God to come through, and if he doesn't, you're sunk. You're sunk. Amen. Father God, thanks for our time tonight. I really do pray, Father, that this all made sense. I pray that you'll continue to teach me about faith. And Father, all that you're doing right now around here at Liberty, we certainly don't want to put our trust in the wrong pool.
With all that you're doing in our church's life, Father, we don't want to have misplaced faith right now. And we do not want to try to carry out in our own ability, Father, what we think we can do. But we want to carry out in your ability what you are initiating in our lives, because you'll give us the ability to carry out what only can be carried out in your ability. Thank you, Father. Thanks for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.